Welcome back to the Married Life Podcast, where we take biblical principles and apply them to the life of a spouse and a parent. If you enjoy this message, we hope you'll take a second afterwards to share it with someone that you know. Now get ready for another challenging and inspirational message from the Married Life Podcast. Hope you enjoy.
All right. Well, in perfect fashion, actually, Russell, not to continue on the onslaught, but hearing, reading, seeing something on TV is never the same as experiencing it in person, right? So I had a couple illustrations of this, but none better is trying to do a Kahoot without the Kahoot on the screen, right? Wasn't the same experience. Russell tried to throw out the different items, but wasn't exactly the same. How many of you got to watch the Astros game last week in the ninth when they came back and won? Nobody. Cool. Bad example. All right. Two of you. It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed of it. They're cheaters, but it's cool. I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding. I'm a fan. Anyways, but if you missed it, they were down, 7-2 in the ninth and came back and won. So, like, I went back and watched it on TV because I think we were here at church, actually. I think it was during the Magic Show when that happened. And I got to experience it on TV, but it wasn't quite the same as if I had actually been there and decided to stay. That may have been a sore subject if you were there and you left early. Sorry. Don't ever leave early. You never know. But anyways, to be there and to experience that kind of moment, how cool. I remember also I was on a trip with some of our single parents a couple years ago, and a few of them had this great idea. They wanted to wake up at like 3:30 a.m., hike up a mountain so that we could watch the sunrise. I was like, that just sounds horrible in multiple ways. Waking up, hiking in the morning, in the dark. I mean, you know, that's not my thing per se. But anyways, we did it. And I got to tell you, I never thought on the journey, especially on the journey up, that it was ever going to be worth it. But we got to the top and watched that sunrise. And it was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. And so, but part of me, when they were talking about going, I was just thinking, yeah, you guys go, take a picture or two so I can see it. And then we'll all come back and tell everyone, we went on this amazing hike and it was great, but really I slept in, right? But the truth is I went and I'm so glad I did, because the picture would have never come close to actually getting to experience the journey. Now I say that to you because what we've seen with Job is, and what we're going to see today is Job's going to talk about as we bring this kind of story, if you will, to a close, this really teaching moment for us, but this story to a close, Job's going to use the words and he's going to say, you know, God, I knew you, but now I see you. God, I knew you. I knew about you. I'd heard about you. For us, we've heard and read about God. People in your life have told you about God. You've read your Bible, I hope, and so you've learned about God. But when you experience him, and when he says see, and we'll come back to this in a minute, when he says see, he's not saying in a physical sense, I actually saw God. But what he's saying is, I saw things of God I'd never seen before. I experienced him in ways I'd never experienced him before. A whole new sense of my relationship with God came to pass over this season that he was going through. And so for us, similar to that example, man, when we can hear about God, we can read about God, we can even learn about God, but when we experience God in those moments of life is what brings it, if you will, to life. And oftentimes, our greatest experiences of God tend to be rooted in our times of suffering and trial, because we see God work. We see him take us through the, if you will, the darkness and bring us to the other side. And we get to look back and go, wow, God, look at what God was doing. Look at how he was teaching me and molding me and shaping me and bringing me close to him, which will be the key today. So just to kind of set the tone, is this something for us to be paying attention to? And those words from Job will come up in just a moment. Now, just a quick recap, just in case you've missed I'm not trying to recap everything. It has been a long-suffering story. That's the simple way to put it. But we know in the beginning, Job lost everything. He lost his health, his wealth, his family, his possessions, everything that he owned. He lost it all. He's in extreme pain. He's in what he feels is alone. He's got friends that tried to come aid him, and they start to just kind of not turn on him, but they start to give him advice that's not really godly, or at least godly in the moment. And so he is really going through this battle. And eventually he starts really, we'll say, lightly pushing back on God, asking tough questions, challenging God, cursing his birth, Job himself. He is going through a whirlwind. And maybe we can not all say we've experienced a Job type, this intense of a moment, but we've all been through some dark stuff in our life when, man, we question God, we question what he was doing, why he was doing it, why this long, all these things. And so this is where Job is. And it's interesting, you know, God was really, he was silent pretty much through chapter 3 through 37. It was really just Job talking and experiencing. And then from 38 through 42, in and out, we see God speak. And just for your Bible knowledge, this is the longest portion of Scripture that we see God verbally speaking. Now, we see God speak throughout the entire Scripture, but to be verbally, physically speaking, this is the longest portion that's recorded in Scripture. And so what we've done now at the end, last week we talked about really how God begins to speak and God reminds Job of his power and his authority, right? And I would say specifically his creative power and his authority. And so this is kind of leads us up to where we are. So we're at the final portion. This is the end. All right. Trina said this was the easiest one. I'm not sure I agree with that, but it is the happiest one because we get to see, hopefully, could this end in that really great fairy tale moment where everything comes together and Prince Charming comes in? Not this time. But anyways, you get the picture. Could it be a happy ending? Let's find out. Now, verse 1, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay, so pretty good chunk of Scripture. Let's highlight a few things as we navigate this. First, he says in speaking to God, first of all, just notice his tone, right? Different tone than we've seen in the earlier chapters. Earlier chapters, a little more aggressive, a little more pushing back. Now you almost get the sense, and it's all about how you read it, right? Your voice inflection. But really, you get the sense that Job is kind of coming a lot more humble right now. It's a little more quiet, just kind of, okay, God, I'm processing this. I'm beginning to move through, if you will, to the other side. Help me understand. And so listen to some of the things he says. First, he says, I know that you can do all things, right? So Job responds ultimately to what we talked about last week with Trina. And just a little snippet here, chapter 38, verse 4. Here's some of the things God said. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth, right? Good question. All right. Challenging God. God laid the foundation of the earth. He goes on, tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And he goes on. Now what he's doing, he's reminding Job, hey, I know you're looking at this and you're wondering, but I want you to remember, I'm looking at this and I know. I know all things in and out, through and through, from the beginning all the way to the end. So Job, I'm just going to remind you for a moment who I am. I'm going to remind you of my power, particularly here, my creative power to create all things out of nothing. And so he kind of brings Job back to reality for just a moment. Don't we all need that sometimes? We just need to kind of, hey, you know what? A friend comes along and says, hey, I know you're whining about that, but you just need to let that one go because you're worried about the wrong things, right? Maybe we don't do that because we're great parents, right? But our kids do that all the time, right? How many times we got to come and be like, get over it. You don't see anything. You don't see the big picture. You see something, little one, but you don't see the big picture. Trust mom. Trust dad. I know what I'm doing. I'm most of the time right. And if I'm not right, you'll never know, right? I mean, this is kind of what, if you will, God's doing. He's bringing Job back to, if you will, his reality. And for that, let me pause for a moment and remind you, Job was a good guy. Now, Job was not a perfect guy. And we get a little confused at the beginning. We talked about this just to rehash it. It says that Job was a righteous man. Remember, we talked about righteous being a horizontal thing, not a vertical, meaning he wasn't sinless between him and God. All of us are sinners, every man except for Jesus. But in his horizontal state, meaning in his relationships with people, he was seen as righteous, right? He was that guy that walks in the room and he goes, man, it just seems like this guy, this girl, they just seem to not do anything wrong. Now, we know that's not true, but there are people that walk in a way that just seem to stand out. Job was this kind of guy. He stood out in a righteous way. So we know that Job is a good guy, not a guy that's raging against God or fighting against God. We don't see that, at least leading up to that. And yet, Job goes through his own challenge, right? He hits his own, if you will, rock bottom moment. He hits his trial, his tribulation. And even the good, righteous man of Job begins to, if you will, turn on God. He begins to question and get frustrated. That's encouragement to us. Not to be, follow his example and to do, but to understand that even the most righteous of men that have walked the earth hit those rock bottom moments. In John 16, 33, Jesus says these words. This is very important for you to hear. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, tribulation, your scriptures may say. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that's one of those verses, if you want a good verse to just kind of always hang tucked in your heart, that's one of those key verses. Why? Because it shows us the depravity of sin and the goodness of God. The depravity of sin and the goodness of God. The depravity of sin says that you and I, because of the sinful world we live in, we are going to hit trouble. Notice, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a, it might happen. It was a guarantee. You and I will have trouble in this life. But yet the goodness of God through Jesus in this moment says, but take heart, have courage. I've overcome the world. That in the end, I will take care of this. But the reminder is, don't be surprised. Right? Don't be surprised when you go, oh my gosh, my life seems like it's falling apart. God, why? Don't be surprised. God told us this is going to happen. You're going to have these moments in your life. You don't have to be happy, but embrace them with a godly wisdom or a biblical sense of, you know what? God told me. He warned me something like this could happen. Let me remember what I've learned. We're learning from Job. How do I handle this? This is what we've been looking at through this entire time. So I say that to you, though, to note, like Job was not some evil guy that was dealing with all those consequences. He was actually seen as a very righteous man, and yet even he hit a rock bottom moment that I don't pray or wish on any of us. Can you imagine your health, your family, your kids, everything you own, your perception amongst the community when you were once righteous, now you're seen as an outcast? Couldn't describe a worse situation. This was Job, even a man that was righteous. Okay, so let's jump back here into the text. So he says, I know that you can do all things. So he remembers this reminder God gave him of all that he had created. And humbly, he's acknowledging what? His lack of understanding. I did not understand. I did not understand. Psalm 133 says, and I think these words articulate his heart well. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with greater matter, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Job comes to a place, and those words just remind us of Job's heart here. He's saying, I'm done trying to figure it all out because I can't. So I'm going to quiet my soul. I'm going to surrender to you, and I'm just going to walk in trust that you're going to do what you've promised in your scriptures, which is you're going to hold me up and you're going to take care of me. Don't promise to keep me from harm, but you promise to take care of me in the process of this. That in the end, I will look back and I will see what the goodness of God, even in a sinful, depraved world. The first step, if you will, to understanding God is to admit that you and I don't know. To admit that you and I don't know. See, in our human sense, oftentimes, and especially in the world we live in with technology and access to information and knowledge, it's very easy to think we've got it all figured out. And so we use this example a lot. We leave the Bible and ultimately we leave God on the shelf like a self-help book, and we just grab him when we need him, right? But most of the time in the world we live in, I mean, think of a scenario right now you're going through. What are you going to do, right? You just go Google it and you can get a bunch of answers. Now, I don't mean you're going to get the right answers or good answers or biblical answers for sure, but you can get answers to life, right? I need to figure out how to, I don't know, give me something. I need to figure out how to pick out a jacket. What do I do, right? Well, I'm going to go to Google, right? I need to find a spouse. Well, I'm going to go to Google, right? Not now, right? Of course, not now. Bad example. Why did I say that here? My bad. Forgive that. You know, you have a spouse. Be happy and content. How do I become content with my spouse? Go to Google, right? Some Google hits just went up this morning, right? We can go to places to get information. We can even get some knowledge. And what happens is in our human state is we only turn to God for the big things that are over here that we feel like we can't. But the reality is God wants you and I to walk with him in every aspect. That in every decision we make and take, that we're seeking him and seeking his wisdom. And if we're not careful, we see God
that way. So the first step in understanding God is to acknowledge that you don't know everything. So we step back in a humble sense, like Job is, down, almost down to the ground, and say, God, you're in control. Whatever it is that you wish, that's what I wish for my life. The first step is we have to humble ourselves. And Job's giving us a wonderful example of that. Then he goes on and he's referring back to some words that were said earlier. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Verse 4, hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known. So he's referring back to previous words. I had heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, this is really cool. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay, so this is cool because first thing it says is I despise myself. Now, if we look at it, maybe even some of your Bibles translate it differently, but if we look at the Hebrew word, we can get a connection to say retract. I retract. And so what he says is, I despise myself. He's saying, I am retracting some of the things I had said to you before, God. I thought I knew, right? But he's humbled himself. I want to pull back some of the things I've said to you. I want to pull back some of the foolish words that came out of my mouth and my anger and my frustration and my confusion. God, I first despise myself. I retract the things I've said. And now what? I repent. I want to turn from that foolishness or my, what I thought was understanding, because I'm looking at you, God, going, why? I think I know, so I'm asking you why, because apparently you don't know. I do know. That's why I'm asking why. He says, no, no, no. I take back my foolish words and I repent. Lord, I turn away from that and I turn to you, right? We see repentance in our life on a sinful state. He's saying it here in this moment as well. I turn from my foolish words and I turn back to you. Why? Because I have to humble myself first so that I can know that you are God and that you know more than I do. He, in essence, think about it. He says he retracts and repents. He retracts and he repents. Think about it. This is kind of cool. All of us need a little R&R in our life. A little retracting and a little repenting. Do we not? Aren't there just moments when we just, right? We need R&R to rest, right? It's like, yeah, I want to go to the beach. And but the truth is, in our spiritual life, we need to be in the habit of retracting and repenting. God, you know what? I'm thinking about some things recently. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? God, please forgive me. I see it. Lord, forgive me. And I'm moving the other way. I don't want to make those same mistakes again. And then it says, as he repents in dust and ashes. And so this is very biblical. This doesn't happen modern time now, and you don't necessarily need to go do this, but in Old Testament times, this was very common. Dust and ashes was a visual picture of a man or a woman coming into complete surrender of God and suffering. It was in the picture of repentance. And the dust gives us the picture of in the beginning out of nothing, right? So dust on the ground would be the lowliest of places. So the picture is I'm coming to my most humble of states. The ashes, some different things, but I think the easiest way for us to think about it is just like there would be a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. We get the picture of I'm laying this down. I'm coming to the most humble of places before God. And so again, it's not something you need to go do now. I mean, you can if you want, no judgment, but that would be a little different. But in Old Testament times, this was a very common thing that would happen as men and women would truly surrender themselves in repentance to God. Let's move forward. Move a little quicker. Verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. Now notice, he was speaking to Job. Now he's speaking to the friends. Okay, this is important. My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourself, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Okay, now for time's sake, I don't want to unpack this too much, but I want to point out just 2 things. First, God turns from Job for this moment and he rebukes the friends. He's rebuking the friends. Why? Because the friends gave him advice. No, he's rebuking the friends because they gave him advice that didn't line up with the will of God. Now, folks, let's pause for just a moment and look at this from 2 ways. Number 1, let's be the friend. Number 2, let's have the friend. Number 1, let's be the friend. OK, Okay, we all know in this world, God has used all of us, God continues to use all of us as tools for the kingdom of God,
which means at times, you and I are going to be called to step into the life of a friend and to help them navigate whatever situation they may be facing, right? By the way, this is not something we should turn from as believers. It's something we should look forward to. We don't need to, listen carefully, go insert ourselves in every single story happening around us. But we need to be open as the Lord leads to be available to people. This is a very common principle, this is an uncommon principle, but a very important principle for Christians. Oftentimes, especially in where we live in, we kind of stay back, right? I don't want to get in all that. Ooh, I don't want to mess with all those things. That's too much. I'm going to say something wrong. I don't want to do that. And God is saying, I've placed you here, put my Holy Spirit, me, God, Holy Spirit dwells inside of you to empower you and to lead you, direct you. I am placed you here to be a part of the story. And sometimes being a part of the story will look like being a part of other folks' lives to help them navigate. Now, here's the challenge. What was the problem with the friends? It wasn't that they tried to help Job. It was that they tried to help Job in a way that didn't line up with the will of God. They were saying things that didn't match the reasoning of the situation. So what's the advice to us? We want you to be involved in other people's lives, but we must be humbled before God, remembering that we don't know everything, only God does. We must humble ourselves before Him before we step into anyone else's situation. Could you imagine coming to someone and giving your opinion over God's wisdom? Hey, you're going through this, just want you to know, it's probably because you totally did something wrong. Really sorry about that, man. You should probably get your life in order for you. Have a great day, all right? Remember, fire is hot, just reminding you. Cool. You're giving your opinion. That was a fun one. But we give our opinion. Sometimes it gets down to some really deep details. And you take an opinion over God's wisdom. And when we do that, we lead our friends astray. So at that moment, we go, and that's why I stay out of it. I don't want to be a part of it because I don't want to lead anyone astray. Guys, this is a reminder of how important it is that we spend time with God. This is part of the fuel of that fire. Not only does spending time with God grow us closer to Him and build our intimacy with Him, but God begins to reveal to us the things that He's doing in and around our life. I want to be a part of people's lives. I want to be able to help them move toward God and navigate through difficult situations. But I and you would be foolish to try to do that away from God. And we're not, by the way, talking about just being a Christian. We're talking about being in tune with the things of God. And so, as friends, here's the wisdom. Number one, be open to helping those around you. But first and foremost, be sure you are humbly submitted to God and seeking His will only. Even if what you say to them doesn't necessarily line up with what you would like to say to them. Oftentimes we withhold because we don't want to hurt, or we don't want to harm, or we don't want to discourage. But God leading through us, we can have confidence that, man, we can navigate with our friends because it's not us, it's the Lord leading through us. And just to confirm, we use the Bible as our navigating source. That makes sense? So we want to be engaged. Now, here's the other side. With the friends that we have, we have to be careful, right, who we're getting our advice from. These were good friends. They showed up. That's better than most, let's be honest, all right? Better than most, they showed up. But just because they showed up doesn't mean they're the right people to listen to. I remember years ago, back when I was in high school, the first death that I experienced was my best friend's mom. She passed away. And at that time, to be honest with you, we were in a different season of life. We were big partiers and loved all that. And so when she passed away, we all showed up to his house and we were like, man, we know you're hurting. We're all hurting. We should go out and we should go get drinks. That's going to make all this feel better, right? That was the extent of our wisdom was, let's go drink this thing off and we're going to all feel better and it's going to be great. And maybe for a few moments we did feel better because we were forgetting everything. But what happened the next morning? Reality was sitting there and including more pain, right? And so the truth is, just because people come in like I did that day doesn't mean I'm the right guy to be in the circle. And so we want to be engaged, but we also want to be very cautious of the people we're allowing to bring into our life. More importantly, the word is to speak into our life. This is why being here, by the way, is not a guarantee that all of us are the best wisdom counsel for you.
But what a better place, right? What better place than to be in a place amongst believers who are all actively trying to pursue the same thing? This Bible study class, this church, all these things bring such a great gift to us. And so who are you allowing to speak in your life? Anyways, that was a little rabbit trail, but I hope that was helpful. We go back here. God says, listen, I'm going to deal with you. I want you to repent. I want you to go get your sins forgiven for this act, because what you said was not in line with what I was doing, and you confused my servant Job, and you need to deal with that. And this is indeed what God does. So they move forward, they make their sacrifice. Remember, we're talking Old Testament, not to New Testament. So they make those sacrifices, and then we move on to the last two pieces, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. Wow, wouldn't that have been nice to happen about 30 chapters ago? That'd have been great. That's okay. 42 chapters later, here we go. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Interesting. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house. He welcomed them, I guess, is the assumption there. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. That's great. I had a bad day. So ring and gold, bring it on, right? That sounds awesome. Couple things quickly. One, God did indeed restore him. Pause right there. That doesn't mean it's going to happen for you. Just embrace that. Okay. It doesn't mean that every trial is going to just be rectified and you're going to get double as much. So just enjoy and wait and be patient, right? If you're broke right now, next month, I can't say you're going to have double as much. Wouldn't that be awesome? This place would be packed, right? I could say that and we'd fill this place up and then we'd be dealing with the repercussions of that later on in between the Lord. The reality is that's not a guarantee for us. Now, God is good. God often does bless us, and he often blesses us abundantly more than we deserve or think we should have, and that's a wonderful thing, but just be careful. That's not a guarantee. Our guarantee is in heaven and the treasures that wait for us there. Whatever he gives us here is the mercy of God. For Job, God extended his mercy. God extended the fortune back to him, and he even doubled it. God brought people back into his life. That is wonderful. Remember, he was at the end seen as an outcast, and yet now everyone was running back to him. And I pointed out, just because maybe it's my personality, not yours, he welcomed him back. I don't know if I would have been like, yeah, you stay over there. Thanks for nothing. You abandoned me. But he didn't do that. He welcomed them back. He got to regain that community that he so loved. And he's beginning to experience this. And then we move on in verse 12, this last part. And the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep. Anyone know the value of that? 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Biblical times. He had some wealth. Let's put it that way. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of his daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapach. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. That is a gift. And Job died an old man and full of days. Okay, so we know everything doubled, right? Wonderful. I just want to note, Job still lost those kids. Okay, nothing's going to replace that. And I don't think God is trying to articulate that that's the case. I gave you a new kid, so forget the old. I don't think it's that way at all. All right, not at all. But it's worth noting, in addition to that, the fact that he had kids. Now we're reading in the white spaces here, but gives us the indication that most likely Job and his wife were able to reconcile some of the challenges that they had in this journey, particularly from her to him, right? So that gives us some hope. I think that's important to note in that small little space. But the main thing here is Job lived 140 years, right? He got to see the generation after generation after generation, and that's a gift, right? I know some people are like, I don't know if I want to live 140. I don't know what it's going to look like or feel like, but man, what a gift to be able to watch. Hopefully what you've instilled in your children, pass on to their children and to their children. What a gift. And it says that Job lived in full of days. In full of days. What does it mean? He didn't die in the suffering and the pain. He got to die in the joyness of God's blessing of that part of his life. Again, not a promise for all of us. We may go in suffering and pain. But I do hope we would get to, at the end of our life, be able to just sit back and look and smile at all that God had used us to do and the joy of life. We don't have to be rich, right? We don't have to have all those things, but just to see the impact that we got to make would be a wonderful joy. So in the light of all this, Satan's attack enabled Job to not only have more blessings, but he became a better man. In this process, Job grew closer to God. And that was the key. Job didn't sin to cause this. Job gained wisdom and strength for sure. But ultimately, Job grew in his intimacy with God. Remember, we said sometimes we're going to suffer because of our own sin. We do something dumb or silly, and there's repercussions for that. And sometimes it results in suffering. Sometimes our suffering is so that God can grow us, challenge us. James talks about wisdom. We learn all of these things can happen. But then sometimes, as we learn from Job, it is to grow intimacy with God. It's to draw us closer to Him. And sometimes it's all three. Sometimes we make a mistake. God in His goodness and His grace not only forgives us, but teaches us wisdom and understanding. And then through all of that, we gain intimacy with God. And you know what? What a better moment to take a mistake and turn it into growth in our life. The beauty is, listen, we are not all Job, but we all have the same God that Job did. You and I are going to go through different trials, tribulations, and sufferings. They're probably never going to be the same. But the one thing that is the same from this story is that that same God is your God, I hope. And so when we lean into God in that way, we find His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. We find Him teaching and molding and giving wisdom. And we see a God that desires more and more intimacy with you and I. So that no matter what comes next, we know that God is standing right there with us. So I don't know where you are. Hopefully this is one of those stories we're tucking away in our heart for later. But just in case you are in some type of suffering, trial, tribulation right now, be encouraged. At the end of the day, Job wanted answers to his prayers. What he was getting was the presence of God. Be sure we don't get caught up, hung up, trying to get answers that we miss the presence or even the work that God is doing in the moment. We may not always get full understanding, and we have to be okay with that. But in the end, a good God is always working. And if you and I suffer until the day we die, just know when we get to heaven, it will all be worth it. But thank the Lord we serve a good God that oftentimes blesses us more than we deserve right here and right now in this life.